Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Chris Fisher is going to take us into the Word. Has God already begun to speak to some hearts here? Let me see the hands of anybody who's, you're kind of happy that you came tonight. You know, God is, and there's more now. So open your heart to the Word of God from our brother Chris.
Thanks, Bill. Hi again, everyone. I want to share a few verses from Ephesians, the second chapter, with you. Am I in the mic now, aren't I? Second chapter with you tonight. The things I want to share with you this evening, I'm pretty sure most of you, have heard and are very familiar with. They're the simple truths of our gospel. But if there's anyone here that hearing them for the first time, my hope and prayer is that you'll consider these things for your own heart and your own life. But as I begin, you know, I know there's a lot of conversation that goes on around but what was in the mind of God when He created us? You know, there's a lot of thought, and there's a lot of deep thought about it, and I've heard a lot of opinions, you know. But when it comes down to it, what I think God was doing was creating family, don't you? That's what it was about. He was creating family, and that's my greatest desire in church, is the expression of the heart of God. And His desire to have that, just that closeness, just that relationship, just that understanding, just that support, just all of those things. And of course, family means so many different things to so many of us. But when we look at the Scripture, the Scripture talks about family. But the Scripture also, it divides. We might have heard it many times, that it divides humanity into a sense, two groups. Two groups who have historically not really wanted to have anything to do with one another. And we go back to this story of God and His family. And of course, there was a Jewish nation, a nation with the highest calling that was placed upon it. Now, Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 43, in the 21st verse, he says, "This people I have formed," from the voice of God, "this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." And you stop and you think about it, the amazing thing that was happening when God brought birth to that nation. In the midst of a world that was alienated from the true and the living God, there was to be a holy nation in a holy land, you know, living for God. A holy nation in a holy land that knew God and worshipped God and worshipped God alone. He was worshipped, He was honored, He was to be praised. His people would be blessed and they would be prospered. And this nation, in its blessing and its prospering, was called to be, had a unique calling upon it. And that was to be a shining light to the nations of the world around it. You know, the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish people, who served strange gods that were not gods at all. And they would appoint them through this blessing and through this prosperity to point them constantly towards the true and the living God. Again, it's the psalmist that would cry out in this, where it says in Psalm 67 in the first verse, "God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, that your salvation may be known amongst the nations of the earth." That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. But of course, that's not what happened, was it? Here is this nation with this highest of callings. We know this nation disobeyed God. We know they despised the Gentile nations that are around them, often with a great repugnance. Is that a word that you would use here? Repugnance. It's it 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 is what it sounds like, doesn't it? You know, and of course the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations around Israel, you know, they responded in kind. And there was this mutual, there's a mutual animosity that has existed. And this is where humanity was at. You know, there is a Jewish nation in rebellion against God's purpose and God's call upon them, condemned by their sin. And there is a Gentile world that is ignorant of God's purpose and equally condemned by their sin. And these are the things that we know as Christians. This represents all of mankind. And we all have the same problem. We're all guilty before a holy God. I love the words of Evan's praise. That's what it was, wasn't it? You know, knowing that forgiveness is there for us. You know, we need forgiveness. And we need someone to make a way home for us. Remember God's purpose. God's heart is for family. And home is what it's all about. And of course, that is what Jesus Christ has done. That's what Evan has been singing about this evening. He made a way, a home for us. He brought us back to the Father's heart. He took care of our problem. I'll say it again. We all, Jew, Gentile, all of humanity, separated from God because no one can live the righteousness that God called humanity to know and to experience and to live by in this world. Israel proved that it couldn't be done. The Gentile nations proved that it couldn't be done. No one except, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer. His perfect Son of God has come. And that's why the Scriptures tell us in so many places. Of course, John tells us in the Gospel, you know, in the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And we jump down to the 14th verse, and we hear those precious words, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled amongst us." We go to the second book of Hebrews, and Hebrews tells us that he partook of flesh and blood. And again in Hebrews in the 4th chapter, where we read where it was the life that he lived, it was at all points tempted yet without sin. In other words, Jesus fulfilled that righteousness. He fulfilled those requirements. He fulfilled every aspect of the law of God's righteousness perfectly. In fact, that's what he said he came to do in that most precious of sermons, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law, but rather I have come not to destroy, but I have come to fulfill it." And he did. He fulfilled them. He lived this perfect life. He lived a life of absolute sinlessness and absolute love, a life of absolute righteousness. He was absolute perfection on the face of this planet. The only time, right? Aren't these amazing things to ponder? When he walked upon this planet nearly 2,000 years ago, there was absolute perfection in our presence. He lived that life. He laid that life down upon the cross. He took that life back up again at the resurrection, testifying to all of humanity that death's strength, that death's grip, that death's sting no longer had any hold over humanity when we place our faith in him. And of course, what does that mean? That means that we can come home, doesn't it? Amen. It means that we can come home to our Father. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in those very familiar words, when he said, "Oh death, where is your sting?" That's a victory cry, isn't it? Amen. That's someone crying out from the very center of their being. Who knows? And really, it's a mocking cry, isn't it? "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Right? "Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" And he goes on to say, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not the law that creates sin in people, is it? But it's the law that reveals the sin, and it reveals it in us. It demonstrates to us the great need of our soul, the great need for forgiveness. And where there was enmity between God and man, there can now be peace because of what Christ has done. Ephesians chapter 2, these are those verses I said I wanted to take you to. It says, He Christ came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That's us Gentiles, us non-Jews. And to those who were near, of course, the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the one Father. Jew and Gentile alike, all of humanity, we have access to the one holy God, one Messiah, one Spirit, giving us access again to our Heavenly Father. And that is the most profound thing. Because when you think about it, when we think about monarchs, generally speaking, monarchs of this world are people who think that their presence, or they live in a somewhat rarefied atmosphere that is only there for a select few. Isn't that right? I mean, we've got a king in Australia who lives in England. That's an argument, you know. But you know, what's the likelihood of little old Chris here ever going to the palace and sitting down for scones and jam with King Charles? What's the likelihood? I've been to the gates at Buckingham Palace. Anybody else? You don't get through those gates. And you certainly don't get to the palace where the king is, you know. But we have access to God. This is the thing, isn't it? We have access to the Creator himself. And we should ponder that more than we do. We should take the time to consider that. Think about it. God always, from eternity past, He always intended that we Gentiles would, through faith, would wonderfully share in the salvation that would be brought by the divine seed of Abraham, that is the Messiah Jesus Christ, through a covenant relationship that he had with the nation of Israel. Essentially, you know what God has done? God has brought the family back together. That's what he has done. Romans chapter 5 tells us in the first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, I find it interesting that that word there, it says that we have access by faith, is sometimes translated as introduced. The idea is to bring near. And it's a wonderful image. It's a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of forgiven sons and daughters of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, being presented before their Heavenly Father, made fully acceptable to God. We should ponder that more often, shouldn't we? Right? Now remember this. I'm actually getting to the subject that Bill gave me. Remember this, the scripture presents humanity as comprising of two people groups existing upon this planet, Jews and Gentile, but now Christ has created a new humanity, one group reconciled to God and to one another. And Ephesians in the second verse tells us, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Again, isn't that incredible? There is no deeper intimacy that you and I can experience with God than being family. Not strangers, not foreigners, but members of a household. Of course, God is our Father. You are my brothers and sisters. Isn't that right? These are terms. What are these terms? They're terms of endearment, aren't they? They're eternal truths. This is not a program. This is not a club. This is not an organization. No, it's just, it's family. And that's what I love about this. That's what I love about being able to travel as far as we have traveled and to stand on the lawn there with a group of people who come up to me and place their hands upon me and want to know God's blessings for my life. See, that's intimacy, isn't it, of family, right? You know, Donna and I, we visited a little church at a church service in an ancient Austrian village.
And I remember going into this little chapel with this handful of people that were there. And it was exactly the same feeling as I stood right there in the grass with you. It was a sense that this is home, that this is family. And we were greeted again like you greeted us. We were hugged. We worshipped. We gathered together. The service was wonderful. It was encouraging. You know, it was just precious to be amongst that group of people. And at the end of that service, we were invited back with that entire group to have a meal with a family. And everyone was there, you know, and we enjoyed that. And at the end of the time we had with them, it was about 3 hours from memory when we were together with them, Donna and I left this little group. And we walked away in this Austrian village up these cobblestone streets with snow-capped mountains all around us. And I turned to Donna after 3-some hours with those people, precious, precious people, a precious, precious time. And I said, you know, Donna, I didn't understand a word they said to me. Not a word of it. Because, of course, they speak German, right? Right? You know? But to this day, what I know is that that was my family. And I know it because we have the same Father. We may have spoken a different language, but we prayed to the same Father. We live to please the same Father. We live under His roof and we honor His word. We know that it is He that is with us. We know that it is His love, that it is His kindness, it is His compassion, it's His understanding. We know that it's His grace that is poured out over and over again in our lives. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our teacher. He loves us more than we can even begin to know. He's our Father, and we're His family, the household of God. This is where Bill wanted me to start. Yeah. Chapter 20 and verse 2. Having been built, this is this family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being Himself the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the family of God is also what? It's a temple, isn't it? Now the imagery changes. It's a temple. During Israel's earthly wanderings, remember, God's presence was with them. Right? And then God was with them in the temple they built. And then sadly, that presence left. But now where does He dwell? Where does He dwell, brothers and sisters? Yes, in the hearts of His people, His church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, peoples of all nations from all around the world, united together in Christ Jesus, the dwelling place of God. His church, how is it built? It's described there in those verses, right? It's built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Of course, we look back to the beginning of the church and we see those men that God called, those men that were given the divine revelation of God regarding the mystery of the church. But the chief cornerstone, Christ Himself, Isaiah the prophet said some 700 years before Jesus was born into this earth, said in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We know what a cornerstone is, don't we? A cornerstone is that very first stone that is laid in a building. It determines every aspect of the building. So the shape and the stability and the dimensions and everything that would come, everything that building would become is dependent upon the accuracy and the perfection of that very first stone that was laid. everything, everything to do with the establishment of the building, I'll say it again, of the church is dependent upon one individual. Remember what we said? On this planet 2,000 years ago, there existed a being who was perfect in every capacity, absolute perfection, veiled in human flesh, experiencing everything that you and I experience. There he was. There is our cornerstone. There is the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are built upon that foundation. Peter put it this way when he said in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 4 says, coming to him, that is you and I, coming to him as a living stone, he was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the picture. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that is determining what the temple will be. Then comes on that foundation, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And once that foundation was laid, one by one, as the gospel is being shared throughout this earth, one by one, we, you and I, the living stones, have been laid upon that foundation, and the walls of God's dwelling place grows and grows and grows. Look, I know the metaphor may not necessarily be so relevant to us that don't worship in temples, but we understand, don't we, the relevance of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Everything that we do, everything. Can you say that? Everything. Everything we do is measured from him. Every relationship that we have and how we conduct ourselves in those relationships. The husband that I am, the parent that I am, the employee that I am, the pastor that I am, and certainly for every single one of us, everything that we are is built upon that foundation, that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation, the source of strength. Is he your source of strength tonight? The anchor of your hope, is that where your hope is anchored in Christ himself and the promises of his word to you? The direction of your life, where you are going, what you are doing, every moment of every day, you know that gets determined by that cornerstone that has been laid as you seek him and desire to honor him. So trust him. He assures us that if this is who we are, we will not be put to shame. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. Follow him and all, he will always lead us in the paths of righteousness. That's my mother-in-law's favorite statement. That's what she prays for everybody. Lord, lead them in the paths of righteousness. If we are laid upon the righteous one, that's where we go. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the most highest of callings, that becomes ours, doesn't it? That becomes ours. As you shine the light of Christ in this dark world, as your life is built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, expressing his love and his grace and his mercy, as that happens, guess what builds? The temple of God continues to build, continues to build. Look, I looked at that this afternoon. That's a big wall, right? That's a fine-looking building right there where you worship. You look across the road, there are some big buildings. And for a little country boy like me coming from Western Australia, I look at these things and these are strong. They are solid. But the truth is this, isn't it? As strong and as solid as they appear, and you can run headfirst at those things and they will not move. But they're going to fall, aren't they? They're going to crumble, aren't they? They're going to fall and they're going to be gone, just like the buildings that were here before them, just like the buildings that are going to be after them. And why is that? Because every single thing that mankind builds, you know what? It's going to come down. Everything that mankind builds has within itself the seed of its own destruction. You know what that seed is? Man. It'll crumble, it'll decay, it'll be gone, because we are the foundation of it all. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you as blood-washed sons and daughters, what did he do? He came to this world. He walked amongst us. He lived the perfect life. He went to a cross. He gave his life as a sacrifice, as a substitute for us. He rose again from the dead on the third day, signifying that something has taken place, that the enemy of our soul has been defeated. Isn't that incredible? But that's not where it ended, was it? Because later, what did he do? He stood on the Mount of Olives and he had his disciples gathered around him and he gave them a great commission and he sent them into the world. But he previously said to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself. Isn't that precious? You see, here's the difference. He has gone to do that and build that for us, prepare for that for us, that we might be with him, because now we have life. We have eternal life, a life that's never going to fail, a life that's never going to end. I love to say, as long as Jesus lives, I'm going to live. That's pretty good, isn't it? So we're pretty secure. We're pretty safe in his arms and his hands and the eternal life. I loved Evan talking about the throne of God and the Lamb upon the throne of God. What an amazing thing. I've got to stop. I know. I'm out of time. Here's the thing. The most important thing, that your life is laid upon the cornerstone. Can I ask you this evening? Can I ask you, is that who you are? Are you in this place tonight? And your life has been laid upon the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Is that who you are tonight? Yes. Come put your hand up. Is that who you are? I'm looking around the crowd. And have you got that security? Have you got that hope? Have you got that peace? Have you got that assurance? Do you know where your life is going? You do. Because you're built upon that foundation. But the other question is, if you're here tonight and you're not on that foundation, if you're here tonight and you haven't laid your life down upon that solid rock, that cornerstone, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I don't want to ask you to lift your hands up, you know. But what I want to ask you to do is to consider that reality. Here is a group of people all around you. They're full of joy. They're rejoicing in this wonderful hope that they have. Their Savior is everything to them. Sure, they live in a world. Sure, they struggle. Sure, they have problems. But they have an answer. Now, I want to tell you that that answer is for every single one of you gathered in this place. So let me just pray a prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, these things are so often beyond our comprehension. We can't truly express it. But within our hearts, we know it to be true. We know that you have taken up residency within our hearts. And you lead us and you guide us and you bring us hope. But if there are any gathered in this place tonight that don't have that assurance, precious Jesus, I pray you would move upon their hearts and cause them to lift their heads heavenward, to lift their hearts toward you, to seek your forgiveness, to make you Lord of their lives, to know the peace and the security of the cornerstone that will never, never abandon them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.